That is my April Fool's joke. We've been doing a lot of series of lessons on basketball, and I made the joke with baseball season coming up, we would start on baseball, so that was going to be it. But I'll say this, the Cubs have played 3 games, and that should be 27 innings, but instead we've played 36 innings, and I say we because I take part in all of those games. So it's already going to be a long season, notwithstanding just being a Cubs fan, it's already a long season. Not really. I'm going to get on point here in a second. Usually as a Cubs fan, you're done watching baseball by about May 19th or, you know, May 25th. You can pretty much quit watching baseball. Here recently, things have changed, so baseball season has gotten longer. I really want to welcome all of you here this morning. We're glad to have all of you, especially our visitors. Not especially our visitors. If you're usually here, we're glad to have you here as well. Same amount of gladness. Glad everyone is here on this fine spring morning. I really envy parents of young children today, right now, this day, April Fool's and Easter, the same day, sending your kids out to hunt eggs you never hid in the first place. That's all I've thought about this whole time when I learned Easter and April Fool's was going to be on the same day, of how much fun that would be. Now we're to the lesson. There is a poster that went about several years ago from the Red Cross during a blood drive that had these words on it. It said, "I gave blood, Christ gave his. I gave a pint, he gave all. The needle is small and sharp, the nails were large and dull. The table soft and restful, the cross rough and painful. The nurse is kind, gentle, the soldiers cruel and mean. Crowd applauds at my sacrifice, they that passed by reviled him. Mine is for open positive, his for positively all. Mine, at best, will prolong life for a while. His, without a doubt, can save all forever." Someone once described the Bible as a bloody book. Another writer commented that if you cut the Bible anywhere, and it will bleed. And from the book of Genesis to the end of Revelation, blood is a major part of the picture of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, we find God making the first sacrifice. When Adam and Eve sinned, God sacrificed an animal to provide skin to cover their nakedness. In the New Testament, we're told of the blood of Jesus, the last sacrifice that God would offer to cover the nakedness of our sin. Many of our old hymns talk about the blood of Jesus, and I won't sing those songs, but just a few lines from some of them. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There is power in the blood. Would you over evil victory to win? There's wonderful power in the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what those hymns and others like it are declaring in that story that we just read in John chapter 19 isn't just about Jesus bleeding and suffering and dying. It's not just about that. It's more about why Jesus suffered, why he bled, why he died. And of course, the reason why he did all those things is for each of us. The Bible clearly teaches that without the blood of Jesus, there would be no forgiveness of sin. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And John in Revelation 1:5 says there that Jesus loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, there we're told that knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like the Lamb without blemish or spot. And where did Jesus shed his blood? Well, in those final 2 days of Jesus' earthly life, he shed his blood several times. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed so hard about his upcoming crucifixion that the Bible tells us he sweat blood drops. There in Pilate's hall after he had been arrested, and he had gone through several trials, he was brought to Pilate again a final time. And then Pilate had Jesus beaten with whips. And these whips were embedded with bits of glass or pieces of bone that would bite into the skin and tear into the muscle. There, Jesus' blood was shed. Those same soldiers who mocked him then placed a crown of long, sharp thorns upon his head and pushed it down into his brow until it drew blood. And then later at Calvary, the soldiers drove nails into his hands and drove another nail into his feet. And again, there was blood shed. And finally, when the Roman soldier pushed the spear into Jesus' side, the Bible tells us that blood came forth, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Again and again, Jesus shed his blood for us. And the Bible clearly teaches that this was all done on purpose. This was all part of the plan. Have you ever been asked something about the Bible, to explain something about the Bible, where you didn't really have a good answer for it? Sometimes those can be the most difficult, because spiritual answers a lot of times don't make sense to a worldly person. But maybe the most difficult question to answer is why do you believe what you believe? I once read an article from a philosophy professor. Now, a lot of times, philosophy and Christianity are somewhat at odds. Christianity tends to exalt Christ. That's the goal of it. Philosophy tends to exalt man. And so, this teacher of philosophy, they tend to spend a lot of times trying to undermine the faith of their students whenever possible. And in this article, this professor wrote the words that Jesus didn't die on the cross, and I can prove it. And then he went on to set up this premise. He said that when a person dies, their heart stops pumping and gravity takes over. If you were to die right now, where you were sitting, your blood would drain to the lowest part of your body and settle somewhere around your waist. But the Bible says that when Jesus died, a Roman soldier pierced his side with a spear and blood and water came out. Jesus was supposedly dead. He was nailed to a cross. And yet when he died, there was blood where there shouldn't have been blood, thus proving he didn't die. That sort of makes sense. At least it did to me when I read it. That's pretty convincing. And how do you spend a lifetime of justifying teaching about a God that you can't defend against an accusation like that? Now, a lot of times God gives us answers when we didn't really know we were looking for answers. I didn't go and ask anybody. I just kind of tucked that away. But I didn't wait long until an answer came. The same periodical had another article about the crucifixion of Jesus. And this time, it was wrote by a medical doctor. And he offered this information. He said that there's a condition known as cardiac tamponade. And it happens when a person undergoes enough stress in their life that their heart literally bursts from the strain. When this happens, the blood from the heart mixes with the fluid in the sac that surrounds the heart, known as the pericardium. I'm a doctor, that's how I'd say it. The fluid looks a lot like water. So if you were to pierce that sac after a person has died of that, you would see what would come out to look like blood and water. Now, that makes sense for a couple of reasons. Number one, if I were to cut your arm, you wouldn't bleed blood and water. You would bleed only blood. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, all of the sins of mankind were brought to bear on his body in that one place at that one time. The only thing that held him up under that strain was the power of being the Son of God. But when Jesus died, he didn't die from the cross itself. Scripture tells us that Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. And thus, when Jesus gave up control over his body, it was like the snapping of a rubber band. All of the sins of mankind bore down now on a body that was no longer being held up by his power. And it makes sense that maybe then his heart burst. And so, I was pretty proud of myself finding this, and I went and told my dad this story, and he wasn't that impressed that I had learned all that, because he knew that. But he said there he had a book, and it's even better than that, because when Jesus died on the cross, he was placed on the cross sometime near 9 in the morning. And when he died, it was close to 3 in the afternoon. This book went on to tell that the temple, the first sacrifices began at 9 in the morning. And the last sacrifice was offered at 3 in the afternoon. So stay with me on this train of thought, because the book would get even more into this explanation. The Passover was the day of sacrifice. People then would line the block to offer their lambs and other sacrifices to God. And with all of that sacrificing, there was a lot of blood on the altar. There was blood on the floors. There was blood on the utensils. Well, how do you think they removed all of that blood? Well, they were a pretty ingenious group of people. They developed a technique where they would pump up water from underneath the temple, and they would use that water to wash down the altar, the utensils, and the floor. And then the liquid was carried out by trenches out beneath the city through the walls of the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Brook runs between the city of Jerusalem and the Garden of Gethsemane. People that have went over and visited Jerusalem still tell of the banks of the Kidron, how they are red from the blood of the many sacrifices over the centuries. Farmers would go to the Kidron and collect mud from its banks to spread on their fields because it's such a rich fertilizer for their crops. So, if you were standing outside the walls of Jerusalem at 3:30 in the afternoon, what do you think you would have seen coming from those pipes? Well, it stands to reason it would be blood and water. Now, if I had been God, there would have been more than 21 chapters in the book of John. If I had been God, there would have been at least another 10 chapters talking about all the applications of just this one verse. But John didn't care. John simply didn't care. His comment about seeing blood and water coming from the side of Jesus really wasn't that important to him. All John wanted to prove was that there was no need to break Jesus' bones because Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. John knew that that kind of lamb would be unacceptable to God if its bones were broken. So John says, I know Jesus was dead. I saw the Romans pierce his side. I saw blood and water come out. Now, go back to the beginning of that. That's why I believe what I believe. Because it is so obvious and yet so subtle that it could only come from the mind of God. And you'll notice what John writes there in verse 35. He says, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. So that we might believe. But what are we to believe? John wrote what he wrote so that you and I might believe that this was not just a story. That we might believe what had happened to Jesus was not just merely an accident of history. That it was something that had been planned. It was something that was deliberate. He writes further in verses 36 and 37, for these things took place so that scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. In other words, these things have all been prophesied. These things have been decided centuries ago before Christ was ever born in Bethlehem. But why had it been prophesied? Why had this been planned? Because the Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter who you are. Every single one of us that are sitting in this building, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the scripture goes on to tell us that the wages of sin is death. And throughout the Old Testament, with the constant sacrifices of bulls and goats and sheep, God taught his people that something had to die in our place for our sins. One of the most prominent of those days of sacrifice was the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would come and he would offer a sacrifice to atone or to cover both his and the people's sins. But Christ didn't die on the Day of Atonement. Christ died on Passover because God intended to use that imagery of that story to teach us what he had come to do. And let's revisit that just for a minute. About 3,500 years ago, Israel was in slavery to the land of Egypt, and God sent Moses to Pharaoh to demand that he let God's people go. But Pharaoh laughed, and he mocked the idea of this God of Israel. Who is this God that he should tell me what to do with my slaves? And so God introduced himself. And over the next few weeks, God brought 9 plagues upon Egypt to prove his power. And the suffering in Egypt was so profound that the priests there literally begged Pharaoh to release Israel. But still, Pharaoh refused. And so Exodus 11:1 tells us that the Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely." And then God goes on to instruct Israel to prepare a special meal, a Passover meal. And the main course, of course, would be lamb. The lamb would be without blemish. The lamb could have no broken bones. Again, just as John said, the blood of the lamb was to be painted on the doorposts and on the lintels of their homes. And in Exodus 12:13, it says that God said, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now, when God saw the blood of the lamb, he passed over those homes. Thus, the catchy title, Passover. The blood of the lamb was the only thing that God saw. And when God saw that blood, he didn't visit that home. The blood of the lamb covered over that household. After John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan, he pointed to Jesus out to a couple of his disciples, and he declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John was saying that Jesus had come to be our Passover lamb. Jesus shed his blood specifically to cover your sins. His blood is meant to cover all of our failures, all of our weaknesses. And when God comes again in judgment, Jesus' blood will be the only thing he'll see when he spares us from his wrath. Many years ago, in closing here in the city of Chicago, there was a great parliament of religions, and practically every known religion was represented, and many learned discourses were delivered. And you have to understand that most world religions teaches that life is a balance. You do enough good things to cover over the bad things. When a person sins, one side of the balance is weighted down, and it must be counteracted by a good deed. The more evil a person does, the more good they have to do in order to balance their life out. And when the time comes for their life to be judged, if their good deeds outweigh their bad, they survive. And so each religion in their turn stood up and presented why their faith was superior. And then during one session, Joseph Cook of Boston suddenly stood and he said these words. He said, "Gentlemen, I want to introduce you to a woman with great sorrow. Blood stains are on her hands and nothing will remove them. The blood is that of murder, and nothing will take away the stain. She has been driven to desperation in her distress. Is there anything in any of your religions that will remove her sin and give her peace?" And a hush fell over the gathering as the speaker turned from one to the other for an answer. And yet not one of the company replied. And raising his eyes to heaven, Dr. Cook then cried out, "Then I will ask another question, John. Can you tell this woman how to get rid of her awful sin?" And the preacher waited as if listening for a reply. And suddenly he cried out, "Listen, John speaks. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses all from sin." Again, the theologies of all of the world's religions cannot deal with the life of a person who has sinned so badly that there is no way the sinner can ever atone for their sins. In those religions, all is lost, unless you can find a way to be good enough for your life to survive. But the blood of Jesus, was shed so that all sinners could be saved. So that all those rest of the world who abandoned as being too evil to ever change would still have the opportunity to repent of their sins. They would still have the opportunity to repent of their sins, to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, and being raised up as a new creation. This morning, the invitation is yours, and we encourage you to come as together we stand and we sing.